First of all, I do want to give an update on Jen's mom and her recovery from the motorcycle accident she and Jen's dad were in. And I want to give that update by reading something that Jen wrote in her update email. If you're on that email list, you've already read it. Many of you may not be on it. You can get on that list. Talk to Rosie and she'll put you on it. But I want to read this from Jen about her mom. Sweet Colleen. But God, you guys, I got my jaw dropped from the doctor. Like literally, I was on a Zoom call with her primary care doctor and he asked how she was doing with not being able to speak due to her brain injuries. I said, doctor, she's talking. If you were to walk into the room, she would say hi to you and probably even ask you how you are doing. His mouth dropped open and froze. Now again, this is over a video call. So I naturally waved my hand over the camera to make sure the video hadn't frozen. He then put his hand under his jaw and lifted it up and said, I'm sorry for the jaw drop, but did you just say your mom is talking? I said, yep, and I'll do you one better, doctor. She's walking with a walker. He threw his hands in the air, started shaking. You can clap. Go ahead. He threw his hands up in the air and started shaking his head back and forth and kind of just waved his hands in disbelief. I said, because on paper, right? And he said, yes, because on paper, she shouldn't be able to. We both agreed that she is a miracle. So, yeah, pretty awesome. Pretty awesome. So keep praying for sweet Colleen. We are encouraged, and she is getting better every day. And then for those of you who know, I was missing last week because my blood work showed that I had developed neutropenia. And so what that is basically one's body and its ability to fight off every type of little virus, bacteria, microorganism. Mine was so depleted that I had no defenses, which can be a very, very serious situation. The littlest virus can send you into the hospital for some time. So very thankful that they were able to get my numbers back up. That's why I'm here today. And they had to stop all my treatments for about 2 weeks for the cancer. I end up going back this week. Today, this week's pretty busy with infusions and follow-ups and everything. And then the following week, I've got a procedure, minor procedure, but still a procedure because of something they found internally in the CT scan. So they want to kind of explore that a little bit more. So plenty of things to pray for, but plenty of things to look forward to as well. Amen. Amen. So we're going to pray and we're going to start a new adventure in God's word today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the grace that you give us today. And we thank you that we don't have to worry about tomorrow because this is the day we're meant to live. And may we live it to the full. May we worship you faithfully in it. And Lord, may we grow in this holy faith that you've given us. May we grow in our understanding. May we grow in our devotion and our victory over sin. And Lord, may we just grow in our service of you as well. Thank you for this time. I believe in you, Holy Spirit, and in your enabling. And we pray that you would give that to all of us to understand your word this morning and to give me the ability to preach it. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you are with us since October 25th, 2020, that is the Sunday we started the book of Revelation. And it took us a full year to do 22 chapters. But we did it, and we finished it. And so instead of taking a whole year to do the next biblical book, I'm going to do it today. So we're going to do Philemon today, one of my favorites. If you've ever read it, you might be like, why is this in the Bible? You'll be surprised how deep this message in Philemon is. And I'd like to start off by telling you a story. It's a true story of loyalty and betrayal, of unity and division, of rebellion and restoration. And I've taken some artistic liberty here and I've written down what might have led to the writing of this letter. And it begins in the budding metropolis of Colossae, in ancient Asia Minor with a wealthy family. This family, like all the elite in the Roman Empire of the day, owned slaves. Some of these bondservants, due to their poverty or debt, sold themselves into the service of their master. This wealthy master's name is Philemon. The gospel of Jesus found him and his family. Despite his wealth, God's grace enabled him to do the impossible. What he did was more difficult than a camel going through the eye of a needle. This rich man entered into the kingdom of heaven. It all happened through the preaching of a Jewish man, an ex-Pharisee named Paul. He came to Colossae on a missionary journey and preached the good news of Jesus Christ to all. It was this gospel that took hold of Philemon's heart and mind. As a result, Philemon and his whole family were converted to Christ. They repented of their sins and were baptized. What a change took place in this rich man's life. The Holy Spirit had transformed him and his priorities. The gospel and church became his hope and his home. Literally, his home itself was transformed into the meeting place of the growing church of Colossae. His wealth was now being used to grow the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of self. The new converts of Colossae would now meet in Philemon's home. The servants saw the change. They didn't understand it, but they could tell things had changed in the house of Philemon. But one servant in particular wanted nothing to do with this new reality. One day, the opportunity presented itself. It could have been on the first day of the week when the church was worshiping in his master's home. It could have been while the master was sleeping. Either way, this servant found the opportunity to run away. He broke the law and he broke his word to his master. In the hopes of freedom from his servitude, he ran away to Rome, a place where many runaway slaves could hide in the dense population. But the glitz and glamour of Rome and his newfound freedom did not satisfy him. He was empty and longing for more. Where could he go? Who could he look to? Then he remembered the saintly old Jewish man who had been a guest in his master's home. The Apostle Paul was there. He had been arrested and was currently under house arrest in Rome. Maybe Onesimus, the runaway slave, could get in to see this wise old man. Upon his arrival at the home of Paul's confinement, the guards were hesitant to let him in. They were the elite Praetorian Guard. And as he breached the doorway to the apostle's chamber, he was warmly welcomed by Paul himself. With fatherly affection, he embraced and encouraged him to sit for a while. Paul had clearly been busy writing, but gladly put down his pen to chat with a distant friend. After some small talk about Colossae and the church, Paul asked Onesimus about his master, Philemon, and he sheepishly hung his head. He confessed he had ran away and didn't know what to do. Over the course of several weeks, Onesimus came to visit Paul every day. They talked of the gospel and Paul's work among the churches. Then one day, Onesimus was given a mission. The apostle was entrusting him and another man, Tychicus, with the task of delivering two letters to the church of Colossae, one to the church and one to Onesimus' master, Philemon. "But why must I go?" he protested. "Well," said Paul, "God has called you to himself and to reconcile with your brother. You have wronged your master and you are to return to him. Out of your love for Christ, I encourage you to submit to him." Scared but willing, Onesimus joined up with his new traveling companion and set off for the long, difficult journey to the place of his past, Colossae. Now Onesimus and Tychicus finally arrived at the church of Colossae, the home of his master Philemon. Onesimus thought to himself, "What will my master do when he sees me? Will he explode in anger like he used to before Christ? Will he demand my arrest? Will he smolder in silence, or will he accept me back into his care? What will my master do?" The moment came and the tension was unavoidable. The master was cold and distant. With trembling hands, Onesimus bowed his head and handed Philemon the unexpected letters. The church was already gathered in his home, so the arrival of Onesimus and the delivery of the two letters from Paul were known by all. The excitement over what the letters might say was building. Read it," they cried. "Come on, Philemon, read Paul's letters." And Paul writes in Philemon, verse 1, "Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus," why don't you stand with me to read this letter? "We are the Church of Colossae today. We are excited to hear what Paul has written. And Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I'll be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends greetings to you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This book is a letter, if you didn't catch that, and it is a very personal letter from the Apostle Paul to really one man, this wealthy man, Philemon. The church is meeting in his house. Much of what I wrote in that introduction are facts about the background to this book, but I wanted to tell it in a story form so it made more sense to you rather than just dry facts. And what we see here, Paul did not do this often. He wrote to the churches, but rarely did he write to an individual. And so this issue was extremely important to the health and vitality of the church in Colossae. And it's all about a runaway slave. It shows you the value of every human being. Nothing to do with demographics, nothing to do with economics or race or nationality or anything else. It is about a child of God who is going to be restored to the family of God that he belongs to. And so Paul had a vested love and interest in both the individuals who were at odds. One had wronged the other. The bondservant had wronged his master. Now, it's hard to really understand the concept of slavery from our 21st century perspective. We look at the American history of slavery and its brutality and everything bad about it and how we are glad that it's gone. The ancient world was built upon slavery and servitude in a way that it was just accepted. Not saying it was right, but it's what it was. It's how the economy and the nations functioned. And some of these bond servants were not slaves born into slavery. They were in debt. And in order to get out of that debt, they would sell themselves to a master. And they would have years to pay off that debt, and they would be free. It's called having a mortgage. But it's really more so, and they would live under the care of the master. The master would feed them, house them, and they would work for them. So it wasn't always a horrible, bad situation. But when it was a bondservant situation, they were oftentimes in agreement with the master. You are taking on my debt and I am serving you willfully. He ran away from that, right? You can see where the wrong was done. And there's some main characters we want to talk about for a moment. Okay, Paul, his first part, and here's the structure to the whole book. We'll make it real quick. Paul gives his greeting. He gives an encouragement. Then here's the heart in the middle, the appeal. That's why he's writing. Then another encouragement of obedience, the act of obedience, and the closing greeting. Okay, so that's how it looks. Let's look at verse 1 together. Paul, and he introduces himself. We write our names at the end of our letters, right? Which is really awkward if you think about it. Because you start reading, and if you don't look at who addressed it to you or who signed the bottom, it's going to determine how you interpret the context of that letter. So we really have to look at the bottom to then read the top. The ancient world had it better. They say it at the beginning. Paul, I'm the guy writing. A prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So his young understudy, Timothy, is also represented in this letter as one of the authors, but it's really Paul. To Philemon, there's the primary recipient, and beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Now, here's the three main characters, Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. Now, I've heard people butcher these names in the past. Now, after doing many weddings and memorial services, one of my pet peeves is getting somebody's last name wrong. So in my notes, I spell it phonetically. So it's really funny when you look at my notes because it's weird, right? And yet that's how I hear people say Onesimus, right? Because we recognize the word ones, O-N-E-S, Onesimus. And then maybe Philemon, that's the Jamaican pronunciation. Philemon, right? That's not either, okay? The real, it's Philemon and Onesimus. And we actually say Paul wrong. It's not Paul. It's Paul. I'm just kidding. It's Paul. You guys are like, wait, no, you can't have Paul wrong. No, we got that right. The other ones, no, not at all. But the secondary characters start to fade away. These are the three that are most important. Basically, you have Philemon, the master and wealthy man, wealthy family. And then you have his runaway bondservant, Onesimus. And you have Paul, who becomes the intermediary, who's actually the spiritual father of both. Okay? So that's what he's seeking to do. But for all intents and purposes, it looks like Onesimus was not a believer when he ran away. He came to Christ in Rome through the Apostle Paul. And then he came back, not as a bondservant who was an unbeliever, but as a bondservant who was a believer. Things now change, okay? Just as Philemon changed, his servant had changed. And Paul wants Philemon to give Onesimus a chance. Okay, so that's what we're looking at. Apphia is Philemon's wife. Archippus is their son. Fellow soldier implies that he was a minister of the gospel. He was actually believed to be the bishop or elder of the church of Colossae, which is pretty amazing. So Philemon's the dad, and the church meets in his home. And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is Paul's traditional greeting, grace and peace, but it also highlights the two greatest needs we have, God's grace and God's peace. A lack of peace in my life is what drew me to faith in Christ. I had no peace. And I needed peace. And it was Jesus who gave that peace to me when I was a young man. And it's God's grace that enabled me to receive Christ, who gave me the desire to want to find peace in Christ and save me from my sins. God's grace does those things. So grace and peace are the two things you need this morning, and so do I. That's why Paul includes that in most of his letters. But now he gets to the encouragement, and this is anytime you have conflict with another human being, this is a great approach. It's what is modeled in Scripture oftentimes, and I call it the, you can call it many different things. What did I call it this time in my notes? The correction sandwich. Yeah. Okay, the bread is the encouragement, the meat is the correction. Okay, if you just start off with the meat, it's awkward, weird, and it's not going to turn out well. Okay, you got nothing to hold on to. But if you end up with the bread, you start with an encouragement that's genuine, not fake. Oh, you're the greatest, but no. Like genuine, heartfelt. And that's what you have here is an encouragement that Paul gives to Philemon because he wants him to know, hey, I love you. I love you, and yet I have something serious to talk to you about. Then comes the appeal, which is his correction, and then he ends with an encouragement. I know you're going to do what I ask. I know you're going to do even more, right? A little verbal jujitsu there. Okay, Paul's pretty amazing in how he wrote this letter. He honestly lovingly backs Philemon into a corner, allowing the whole church to listen in, and there's no way he can disobey and look good, right? It's kind of what we do with our kids. Put him in a little corner where it's like, hey, here's your choices. You really only got one choice, but if you choose that one, it's not going to go real well for you. Look at this great road right here, right? We do that. Paul does that with his child in the faith, Philemon. And he says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. This is a powerful verse. Can you imagine being Philemon? Paul is imprisoned in Rome under house arrest. And Paul writes a letter to just you. See, Onesimus and Tychicus brought two letters, one to the whole church and one just to Philemon in his house. Wow. So Philemon's reading this and the whole church is listening. And he says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Paul's thankful for him. And he remembers him in his prayers. You know, sometimes we say things to one another in the church and it becomes customary. Oh, I'll pray for you. But it never really develops into actual prayer. It's well-meaning. It's even maybe heartfelt and when we say it, but it actually doesn't happen sometimes. We're all guilty of it. I don't know what God's been doing recently, but it doesn't seem like that's the case in our church lately. I mean, we've had so many people that we know and don't know praying for me and my family, praying for Jen's mom and her dad. All over the world right now, we have people praying. And there's nothing more loving than to pray for somebody. Charles Spurgeon said, no man can do me a truer kindness in this world than to pray for me. And sometimes we desperately want some physical, tangible way to help somebody. And those are amazing. I mean, those of you who have brought us meals over the last few weeks has been a lifesaver for us. Super thankful. And food says love. I mean, let's be honest, it does. And so big thank you to everyone who's been able to do that for us. But beyond that, the thing, honestly, that we've asked more than anything is prayer. And it is why I believe I'm doing as well as I am through treatment, because Colleen is recovering as well. And sometimes God answers our prayers in the ways we don't want. And things don't go as well because he has a reason. But right now, I'm very thankful for whatever reason he has for things going the way they are. And I'm very humbled by it. I have a friend who I've known for quite some time. And every time I talk to him on the phone, he says, I prayed for you 5 times a day. I'm like, 5? That's weird. It's very specific. And every time it's 5. But then I remember, I'm like, oh, okay. So he's been a weightlifter his whole adult life. And so he's very much in tune with his nutritional needs. And he eats 5 meals a day. So that's why. Every time he goes to eat, he prays for me. He prays for Jen's mom. Anybody else he knows in need, and then he eats. And so I'm like, 5 times a day, that's why. But even just some of you have come up to me and said, you know, we as a family with our kids pray for you every night. And this was driven home to me this last week. I was in the car and I saw little Isaiah, Eddie and Lisa Madera's son. And Isaiah came up to the door of my truck and, hey, Pastor Phil. Hey, buddy, what's going on? He goes, how are you feeling? I'm like, I'm feeling better. He goes, you are? He goes, because I prayed for you. I said, yep, I'm feeling better. And he starts laughing, clapping, and waving his hands. And I'm like, I feel like the most loved guy in the world right now. Like, I was the most loved I felt all week because of little Isaiah. And, you know, we can be that for everybody around us. We can be that person who celebrates what God's doing in other people's lives through prayer. And that's where we get to partner with them. We get to be a part of that. But the reason why Paul is thanking God for Philemon, he said, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. You see, Philemon was a genuine believer. His love had action. It had impact on those around him. So much so that in the ancient city of Colossae, news of Philemon's love and faith traveled all the way to Rome. His love and faith was internationally known. That's pretty exceptional that it came to the ears of the Apostle Paul. Paul's looking for a report. He's like, hey, okay, how's the church in Thessalonica? Okay, how's the church, you know, in, give me another city. Ephesus, there you go. Ephesus, Corinth, how are those churches doing? How's Colossae? Man, that Philemon, his faith and his love for everyone is just unbelievable. And that's what Paul was hearing. And he said, and I pray that the sharing of your faith, another evidence of him being a believer, may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Remember, every good thing in you is from Christ, not from you. We don't owe claim to any of that. It comes from him. But now he gets into, after this verse, the real appeal. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother. Why? Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Is your faith refreshing? Or is it distasteful? I've met Christians that are both. I know those who their faith is so appealing and compelling and joy-giving. And then there's those who it's just a bad taste in your mouth. You're like, oh, you're like, I wouldn't even want to claim to be a Christian around his friends and family because of how he or she acts. And yet our faith and our love should be refreshing. It should be like a cold drink of water on a hot day. It should be what people long for most, is refreshment in the Lord. So Paul gets great joy, and now he gets to the appeal. This is the nitty-gritty of his letter, and this is the heart of it. He says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. See, this is the Apostle Paul. There is something called ecclesiastical authority, some of which we don't like in our American culture. We don't like having any authority above us who can tell us you need to do this or you need to do that. Think about being a child. Did you like it when your parents said you need to do this and you don't have a choice in the matter? Nope. Everything about our sinful nature rebels against that. We don't like that, but we have to learn to submit to it. So we learn how to submit to the Lord as adults. And then in adulthood, when your boss or employer tells you, hey, you got to go do this, and you don't want to do it. It's a hard lesson. It's hard to do. When the government makes certain demands that are justified, not the unjustified ones, but that are justified, and you're like, oh, I don't like paying taxes. God said to pay taxes. Pay what you owe. Pay to Caesar what is Caesar's. And many a Christian has been gotten bit in the butt when they decided, I'm going to get a little squirrely with my taxes. Don't do it. It's not worth it. It will be found out, and you will not have peace. And so it's important that we do things right. But authority is something we don't like. And biblical authority, church membership, and being a part of a body and under the authority of the pastoral leadership is important for all of our growths. It's important for mine that there's authority above me. It's important for you, all of us. And sometimes we need somebody to speak truth to us and say, hey, you really need to do this and stop doing that. And God expects us to listen to that wise counsel. He really does. And Paul's saying, hey, I could command you to accept Onesimus back, but would he really be accepting him? It's like telling your child, okay, you're wrong for what you did to your brother. You need to go say, I'm sorry. And they walk over and they're like, I'm sorry. And you know their heart, nope, they are not sorry, right? Not at all. And we do it getting them in the act and practice of saying sorry, but really it's not of their own compulsion. And there's been times where as a younger dad, I would force it more. And as an older dad, I realize I got to give some space for God's conviction to come in a little bit for them to actually, on their own compulsion, do what's right. Right? Shouldn't that be what we want? Because we could force them to while they're in our home, but when they grow up and they're out of our home, they don't have to do that. You want them to do what's right, not because they have to, but because they love the Lord and it's what he's asking him them to do. And so he's wanting Philemon to obey out of love, for the sake of love to do it. And so Paul says, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Not as the Apostle Paul, now he says, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Who can say no to a sweet old man? Paul is not playing fair. He's like, look, I'm the Apostle Paul. Nope, he goes, look, I'm an old man. Like, basically saying, this is my dying wish. Like, dude, that's not fair. Why would you do that? Philemon's like, he's playing dirty right now. And he's like, I'm an old man, and not only that, I'm in prison. I'm in prison for Christ. I don't have a lot of joys right now. So bring me one. I mean, dads know how to lay it on thick a little bit, right? And he's his spiritual father going, oh, you know, poor old man, and I'm a prisoner. So he says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. Oh, he's claiming ownership, right? This is the master who owns this guy. And Paul says, yeah, but he's my child. I became his father in my imprisonment. That these pains and suffering, that my imprisonment was my labor pains in having this child. Wow. And then he says this, and this is an ironic play on words. It's in little brackets here because it's Paul's commentary on what he just wrote. And he says, formerly, he was useless to you. I mean, how useful is a runaway servant? Not. They can't do any work for you because they're gone. He was useless to him. But now, indeed, he says, he is useful to you and to me. You see, he's speaking of his value as a human being and as a child of God. And he just raised his perceived value. Because here's the thing. If somebody comes to you, it's about perceived value. And they say, hey, you know what? I want to give you a car. And you're like, wow, that's pretty amazing. And then you find out about the car, then nobody in the world wants this car. You're like, I'm good. You don't know anything about it, but if nobody in the world wants it, its perceived value is way down there, and it's going to be more of a problem than a blessing. So you're like, yeah, no, I'm good. Thank you. Right? So you don't want it. But if somebody comes to you and goes, hey, you know what? Got this connection at my work. They have this test car. It's not out on the market yet. It's perfect. And it's the next hot thing. Everybody wants it. The wait list is 2 years long. They've got to get rid of it. I can't have it because I'm an employee. I want to give it to you. Perceived value is through the roof because everybody wants it. So what's the perceived value of Onesimus right now? The Apostle Paul wants this guy? I want this guy, right? He just raised his value. He says, and what's fascinating is the name Onesimus means useful. So he took the meaning of his name and said, before Christ, he was useless. In Christ, he is useful to everybody. Isn't that true of you and me? Before Christ, we are truly useless for the kingdom of God. Doing nothing but tearing other people and other things down. But when Christ comes into our life, makes us a new creation, he makes us useful to him and everybody else. That's what God intended, and that's what he did in Onesimus. And so he makes him useful, and he says, I am sending him back to you. I am sending my very heart. I'm not going to finish. Not going to do it. Halfway through, I was so ambitious to think that I would do it today. But this is what I want to end on, and hopefully I can make the last part of the letter better than the first. But here's the truth of Paul's letter to Philemon. Paul loves this slave, this bondservant Onesimus. Paul was a Jew, and Jews did not like Gentiles. And he loved this Gentile slave like his own son. There's something to be said about how we see and how we act towards others. It is so important that the Apostle Paul would write a personal autographed letter to this man so that he would be reconciled to the person who wronged him. Ladies and gentlemen, I know you have gone through relationship situations where somebody has wronged you, and you have heard in Scripture to forgive, and you have not forgiven, or you believe you have, but maybe you didn't really, and you are not free from that situation and that hurt that was caused. This letter is for you. This letter is for the reconciliation of relationships that have been divided, that have been separated by sin and wrongdoing. It is a letter about the gospel. It is how we have wronged God and separated ourselves from him, and how God in Christ has been our mediator, and he has received us back, just as Paul is asking Philemon to receive back Onesimus. So as we're coming into the holiday season, where you will see family members whom you might have relationship issues with, it might be important that you pay attention to the truths of this letter, because God is writing it and speaking it to you and me. It is something that you can close your heart now and not hear another word I say this week or next week. Or you could read this letter on your own and you could wrestle with it this week and come back and we'll hear more about the great grace and love God gives and the ability to reconcile when we don't think it's possible. Amen. If God could reconcile a sinner like you and me to himself, he could bring peace in relationships where you think he can't. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for this small letter that somehow I still found a way not to finish. But Lord, I trust that that's in your provision and in your planning. And I pray, Lord, that your grace would be upon us all, Lord, as we seek to heed your word, to listen to it, Lord, to see ourselves and our own nature in the pages of Scripture, and how, Lord, for love's sake, let us do the acts of obedience that bring refreshment and healing to others. Lord, may our life not be about us, but may it be about you and your kingdom. May we serve you, Lord, as a bondservant of Christ, willfully serving you, not out of obligation, but of our own accord, doing it out of love and a thankful heart, Lord, for all you have done for us. Thank you, Lord, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Strong.
sometimes when things are broken, something is needed to bring two pieces that have broken apart back together. And you need that glue or that adhesive or that thing that's going to create a permanent bond and fixture to bring those two things back together, to fuse them once again. And you could apply that to relationships. And that adhesive and that agent that fuses other things together that have been brutally broken apart by sin is the message of the cross. The cross is the tool of reconciliation. And it is the cross that brings you and I back into union with God Almighty. Why would you think it wouldn't work with your family and friends? The cross can do it with you and God. It can do it with you and other individuals as well, if it's in the Lord's will and plan to do so. We just have to be willing. And if the other person isn't, that's another story. But we're told in Romans 12 that as far as it depends on us to live at peace with all, that is our job as Christians, to seek to be at peace with all. And you can't be with everybody. But there is a healing and amending that can happen in relationships, even if decades have passed. But we have to ask the Lord to do it, and it has to be His doing. And we have to be obedient in the process. Amen? Praying for you this week. Great things ahead. Life-changing things that God has for you. Be ready for them. Amen? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. God bless you guys.